Greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome you all here again and invite you to share your thoughts as we go through our study again. Last Sunday we were looking at, I call it the two contrasting powers, and I just wanted to continue sort of along that line, I guess, and if you paid attention to the songs that we sang, we already sang about a lot of that. I was thinking about Behold the Wondrous Love song that we sang, and I forget what it says on top of that song. It's something about, or you mentioned something about a Savior, and if you are going to have a Savior, then, or salvation, you have to, there's something that you get saved from or saved out of. So yeah, a lot of the songs that we sing have messages in them, in the songs themselves already. And sometimes we just go over and quickly sing them and hardly pay attention to it. Let's just pray before we go into this. God, we come to you again at the start of this study. God, we find ourselves here in the flesh, and your word is open before us, and we want to learn again from it and be inspired by it. Lord, as the brother already mentioned in the opening, that we would desire to find your purposes for us today. Whatever your purpose is for us today, that's what we want to do, and we want to find that. We are in this flesh, and we know that you are a spirit, and you desire to guide us. We just want to give ourselves to you, Lord, and allow you to work in our hearts and our lives. We are needy people before you. We thank you, God, for calling us out of darkness and all the many promises that you've left for us. Just help us to be faithful, walking in your ways, Lord. We want to open our lives to your Spirit to guide us and to lead us in the study of your word. Just commit ourselves to you and in this hour here to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if anyone has thoughts of anything to do with last Sunday study, corrections or anything further, I would welcome you to share that. Just there's somebody with the mic, and it's something to have a book or somebody that has gone through the scriptures and picked out questions and given thoughts, and then you go through that book, and it seems like a different thing if you're supposed to make a Bible study, and it's good. We go to the Bible and we pick out questions ourselves, and we looked at a bit of who God was. We wrote some names on the board, and we looked at who Satan is, who the scriptures say Satan is, and who the scripture says that God is. And by the names that and words that we put up there, we already know, I guess, quite a bit what their purposes and goals are. I believe that there is only two. There is two. If we could say two powers. It's very interesting if you go to Genesis and you look at creation and what we believe according to the scriptures was before creation. And then man came on the scene. Man was created by God, by the word of God. God, according to Genesis, drew in the dust and he breathed into this dust and it became a living soul. The first man, complete adult, he was created complete. And one of the things that I wanted to share, or the thought this morning, about good and evil. And we find reference made to that in Genesis 1, I believe, or no, chapter 2, I think, where God says, God mentions about good and evil. And I think in our world today, of course, we all know that people are trying to reason God away or to go their own way, basically go their own way. It's offensive. Well, think of the sign ministry that Cam has and just putting a sign up about Jesus or God is offensive to many people. Somewhere along the line, mankind has tried to being influenced by Satan. Decided that we don't want God. We don't want to be accountable to Him. And yet God is the supreme authority. So maybe we'll just open it up if anybody has a thought to share regarding last Sunday, anything that maybe got interpreted wrong, or just it's open for you to share. Okay, well, I guess no questions. That's good. Well, maybe we should look at good and evil, if you don't mind. Maybe somebody wants to share what good is and what evil is, and who decides what it is. Anyone?
I believe it's just something that's established. It's not something that gets decided. It's something that was established with creation. God established that with creation.
Thank you. Yeah, I believe that's right. It's. Any other thoughts?
I agree with that. Good and evil is already established. But I think we still need to find out what is good and what is evil. It's not. Like, it's just something. Like, we still need to find it. We don't get to decide what is good and what is evil, but we still need to find it.
Okay.
That is good. And a good way to discern that is what Jesus said. What you do unto the least, you did unto me. And when you watch someone helping the helpless, the poor, the trodden down, that is, Jesus loves that. But when you watch someone doing it the opposite way, there is curse on there.
Just a question that I would have then,
Did God create evil? Is that what we're talking about here?
It's a good question.
Because recently I was listening to a speaker, and the way I understand, I would say that evil is the absence of good. So God created what was good, but it was then destroyed.
Good. Is it biblical that God created evil? Do you know that the scriptures actually says that God created evil?
I guess I would say Satan is a source of evil, and God did not create Satan that way. He created him as an angel of light. The son of, is it, what is he called? The morning star or something like that. But so God created him as an angel and not as an evil being. And also scripture in Hebrews 5, an encouragement to, in the end of the chapter, he says, everyone who practices or partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid meat or solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Any other thoughts on this topic? I can't find the verse that I was looking. I came across in my studies, and I thought it would fit in this place, but something about what Dwight was mentioning. All these things hath God created, and. Say that a little louder. Thank you. Can you read that, please?
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
What's your thoughts on that, anybody?
In the ESV, it says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.
I don't have a real explanation for that thought, but I'd be open to your thoughts on it. Isaiah 45:7.
As far as the question of whether God created evil, I know that it seemed to me that the proper answer is that he didn't, because that's not how we know God, or for sure not how we want to think of God. You can't read through the prophets without coming across statements like, I will watch over you for evil and not for good. Or in Habakkuk, I've been reading there, and Habakkuk cries violence, and he's asking God, why is a nation that is more evil than what we are? Perhaps I should turn there. In Habakkuk 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice is perverted. And the Lord's answer to him there seems like a rather bitter answer. In short, he says it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then at the end of Habakkuk, I think he says something to the effect that though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there should be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Also, I think it's in Habakkuk where he says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent. And just saying all that, I think we can say, no, God doesn't create evil, but it doesn't really, we're going to be faced with questions at the very least of where is God, and if he's omnipresent and all good, why does he allow evil to happen? Like today, probably yesterday, ISIS ravaged another village and took 9-year-old girls as their prizes and stuff like that, and we look at things like that and we wonder where is God. And so I don't know if this is where you wanted to go with this at all, and I might get carried away. You're welcome to stop me if I do. But the question to me is how to reconcile our concept of a good God with what we see happening sometimes. I don't think God created evil. I don't think he takes any pleasure in evil. And yet, we're going to have those questions if we think about it.
I have to admit, I have a bit of a time to try to get my mind around that thought that God creates evil. The way my mind was thinking of, when you look at the judgments in the book of Revelation, what God is bringing down at the end, we could look at that as being evil to those that are going to experience those judgments. They could view that as evil, but yet God is doing it because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, because people defied his judgment, his holiness. Therefore, because of his holiness, he's bringing down so-called evil upon those people that rejected him and defied him. So for myself, I leave my mind wide open to that, I guess. God created all things, as God's word says. But yet at Calvary's cross, when Christ took our sin, the sin of the world, upon him, he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned the way because of the sin that came down upon our sin that came down upon Christ, and God turned away from that because he could not see that. So I think it's a pretty big subject.
Yeah, I agree with that. I don't know if we probably won't answer that question permanently. And we always keep having questions, and when God was done creating the world, universe, man, and all the creeping things, he said everything was good. We know this verse here in Isaiah is here for a purpose, and I'm not sure, I still don't understand it fully, but
I think, as Phil pointed out already, that there's other translations that use a different word rather than evil. And if you just look, I'm just looking at a few different ones, and most other translations would use the word calamity instead of evil. Let's see, there's a few others here. Another translation uses the word disaster. And so, in other words, it would read, I made the light and create darkness. I make blessing and create disasters. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. And that's actually a newer King James translation as well. Okay. So I think it's certainly others have looked at that same Greek word, and it seems like maybe evil can be used with different shades of meaning. And so I would say in the context of the rest of Scripture, it would maybe a calamity or another word like that would be a better translation.
All right, thank you. I just wanted to read a little thing here in the Bible dictionary. Devil or Satan. Evil appears early in Genesis with the serpent figure in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. While Genesis does not identify this figure as Satan, Revelations alludes to him as such in Revelations chapter 12, verse 9. The scriptures portray Satan as a personal being in direct opposition to God and his purposes. And I think we mentioned last Sunday that they don't compare. They're in direct opposition. It's a contrast. Everything that is about them pretty much is a contrast, one against the other. Satan is not equal to God, nor does he threaten God's power. And that was where this dictionary gave Isaiah 45, verse 5 to 7. It says, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It was interesting when I was thinking of this, good and evil, and God and devil. I don't know if there's where these words originated, but evil has only one letter missing for devil. And in the English language anyway, I don't know about how the other ones are, but God is good according to the scriptures. And for us to fathom that he is altogether good and there is no evil in him at all, no darkness. We probably never will understand that fully in this life. Now, Phil has a thought. Jason, you're also welcome to speak.
Just found a few more verses here in Isaiah 45. Just going to read that verse 7 yet in the Amplified Bible. It says, I form light and create darkness. I make peace, national well-being, and I create evil, which is physical calamity, is what it says. And I am the Lord who does all these things. And if you drop down to verse 9, it kind of stood out to me. It says, woe to him who strives with his maker, a worthless piece of broken pottery among other pieces equally worthless, and yet presuming to strive with his maker. Shall the clay say to him who fashions it, what do you think you're making, or your work has no handles? And then in verse 11 it says, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, would you question me about things to come concerning my children and concerning the work of my hands? Would you command me? So I think it's important to read a little more than just one little phrase. Or I really like the way it brought out this piece here about physical calamity or creating calamity. I think it describes it a bit better.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Ray.
I like that too. I was going to just say to you that in Habakkuk, one thing that stands out to me when he says, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence?" I think, like the general thing that I see in Habakkuk, just to put it shortly, is Habakkuk struggling with the physical calamities that he sees, and he calls it violence. And violence is basically the violation of that which is good and right, right? And so he thinks that that's what he's seeing. And I think it can be the same way for us. Like, we look at things and we think we're seeing violence. We think we're seeing a violation of those things that are right. And we are, but we don't see the full picture necessarily. We don't see that God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. In other words, that God sees the full picture of what is right, and he knows exactly what is violence and what isn't.
All right. Wayne?
I just found that interesting reading on in Isaiah 45 where it says, verse 11 or... verse 9 actually, "Shall the place be unto him that fashioneth." I was just, our conversation took my thoughts to Romans 9 where it says the same thing as that pretty much, and then when Phil read that, I think it ties together well. It seems that in Romans 9 God is saying the things that I do, the purposes that I want to accomplish, how I bring things about to accomplish my purpose, that's not your business. The purposes I want to accomplish, I am well able to accomplish, and how I accomplish that, it's not your business.
Okay. Is it all right to look at it, though? Is it all right to look at it, though? Did you have a thought, Ray? I thought your hand was... Okay. In all of this, you know, hard to understand sometimes, hard to figure out, hard to say, well, why is God doing this or why is God doing that? But and all the evil that we see around us today, It's kind of interesting always for me to think of that when I think of those things, that God is sovereign, God is all powerful. He could have easily made us whatever robot style, that we would only do what's right. He could have easily done that. But right from creation, it's clear that man was there and he had a choice, and he was not forced to do what God wanted him to do. And I don't think that God forces anybody today to perform. Yeah, he allows evil or allows things in our life to for his purposes and to correct us, but we find ourselves the same as Adam in a way. We find ourselves before God, and we find ourselves also being, I mean, Satan is also real, and we did mention last Sunday that in a sense he's not very powerful. In a sense, it seems to me that he is. We talked about him being deceptive in countless ways, so he's an enemy to be watched, watch out for him very much. Not that we have to be freaked out about it. We can walk with the Lord, we can walk in peace and freedom, but any more thoughts?
Just on that thought about Satan being powerful or not powerful, doesn't it depend to whom we compare him to? Mm-hmm. If we take the idea that Satan isn't powerful, we can well overcome him or overpower him in our own strength, we're foolish.
That's right.
If we compare him to God, we can't compare him to God. But
that's right. I think that's accurate. Go ahead.
I think of a scripture in Ecclesiastes. Can that which is crooked be made straight? Remember the conversation as a child, talking about that, how, you know, we can't make anything straight. And so all our thoughts and all our actions and all our imaginations, they're crooked, and God is the only one who can straighten them. And so isn't this bit where this is where faith comes in? We believe that everything God does, the attribute of his perfection is perfect. He makes zero mistakes. He knows everything completely. He has everything. He has the dust balanced completely. He just balances everything out. And within that perfection, we trust God that he is working everything out wisely, perfectly, and we react and respond in worship.
Yeah, I guess when I'm thinking about him being powerful, I'm thinking about us, not comparing him to God. I don't believe that any one of us is able to face the enemy on our own at all. In Romans, it tells us that, I think it's in Romans, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I guess in plain words, humanity has been influenced by the enemy in that way. And so pretty much because of that, we're not a match for the enemy, because we're under his influence. According to scriptures, we're born that way. And I guess if you look at all that, and we talked about salvation this morning a little bit, here and there, through the songs, it was clear. It's amazing. One of the things that I came across as well, it was obviously in Job. We have a few, thinking about the purposes and goals of God and of Satan. And I'm sure this whole thing is happening in many different people's lives, and in every life. But probably Job is the one that talks about it the most clear. This What does it say here? I guess one of the questions I have is how are these purposes accomplished, and what do we need to be on guard for? I found it interesting when we look into Job chapter 1. Well, we have Job here and this discussion between Satan and God over Job. I thought of another one where Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, sort of opening up what was going on in the spirit world there. And there's probably others that I'm not thinking of, stories in the scriptures that kind of, if you want, pull the curtain back and let you look beyond the visible. And yet we are so earthbound sometimes. If you look at the beginning of the book of Job, it says in verse 6 here, chapter 1, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." I mean, we've read this countless times, but verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Reading over that, you could think maybe like, why did God give him a chance? Or why did God ask that question in verse 8? Then verse 9, "Then God, Satan answered and the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" I'm reading in the King James. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now look what he does in verse 11. And my question is, why does Satan do that? "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Why is he touching things? Is Satan.
You can go back to that question. A question I have when I look at that is, what was he expecting? Satan told God to stretch out his hand and touch all that he has. What did Satan expect that would look like? It would seem to me that I just noticed it right now, actually. When we ask God to touch something, we pray for someone and we say, "Would you touch him?" And we think nothing but good things and blessing.
Good thought. Any thoughts on this? would Satan have been thinking that God would destroy his stuff? Because of the clearance.
I'm not sure if I got the question properly. Was the question to the effect that God touched Job and then that's what happened to him after what we see? Like verse 12 here, Satan says to God in verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. But in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only unto himself put not forth thine hand. So to me, I rather see here that Satan approached God first and accused God, said, well, yeah, Job's all right because look what you've all got around him. You've bounded him in with all kinds of protection. Take that away and then see what happens. So God conferred to that and took that all away, all except Job's life. God told Satan that you cannot touch. So personally, myself, I would see here that God removed the protection around Job and then Satan turned himself loose on Job.
Okay. I think we should wrap it up here. But if anybody has a thought yet, just...
Just getting back to your question you had on that verse, do you have an answer that you were kind of pondering on as well? You asked why was he touching things? Why did he ask him to touch things? Did you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I did think about that, of course. I guess my thought somewhat was just that Satan has by now had quite a bit of experience by now in Job's life. At Job's time, Satan had a lot of experience, and we talked about who he was last Sunday and the master deceiver. God is about restoring. God is about making things right. Satan is the opposite. I believe he is a destroyer. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. But I don't know. I guess I just was thinking. It stood out to me that Satan would think. Obviously, he thought that Job's heart was set on things. And why would he have thought that? Maybe we'll leave it at that and we can pick up next Sunday on that. I think there's a reason why he would have thought that. I hope you're being encouraged to continue seeking the Lord, and I don't feel like I have a lot of answers or whatever. It's a blessing to open the Word of God and see who God is. It's all real. It's all real, way beyond what we see with our eyes. And God has purposes, and He's going to. We know that He will be the victor in the end. We don't need to doubt that. And Satan is already judged. We know that as well. He's a loser. But the final judgment will come for him. There's not going to be any judgment for God. I don't believe that God will be judged. Nobody will judge him. But Satan will be judged, like in the end. And he's influencing people, has from the beginning of time. And I think it's an interesting thing to study for me, and to be aware of his devices and aware of God's good ways. God has good in store for those that look to him. Yeah, there's a lot of things to praise God for. And like Peter, when he walked onto the sea, it was a lot of waves around him, and we often see a lot of waves too, but let's keep our eyes on Jesus, and I think all will be well in the end. So thank you for your thoughts.